If you've got a Bible with you, you turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 49. I've got a lot of scriptures for you this morning, so if you've got a Bible, be ready with it. But if that distracts you, just listen and you can always go back again afterwards and check it all out. I do recommend you check any scriptures out. You don't know what some of these snake oil salesmen are going to sell you. So we need to stick to the word of God, you and I. I'm going to preach a message this morning, which may be for some and maybe not for others, but that's often the way, isn't it? We're going to look at the key to deliverance, which is the will. That's the entitlement of this sermon. And we're going to start off in Isaiah 49 and quite a long scripture, so bear with me. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with all as an ornament and bind them on as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your desolation will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring you sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they that be drunk with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Quite an interesting scripture. Our scripture records of what God spoke to of the people of God as they were in bondage in Babylon. And as you read it, you begin to see that this message, this prophecy, isn't just for Israel. It has implications for you and I as messianic truths about it all. It speaks what Jesus would accomplish for his people. And as such, it's a tremendous truth right there, and we're going to look at it as we go through in quite some detail. Remember the demoniac, got it, of the Gadarenes? His choice was either, his destiny was going to be deliverance or destruction. That was the be all and end all. And I'm sure there's no one sitting here, at least I hope not, in that state this morning. However, there may be things in your life that unless there's a significant change, you will battle and you will struggle with and possibly end in self-destruction. Gone quiet now, hasn't it? Unless God brings deliverance, you will be bound by habits, loss of joy, bound by doubts, full of irrational fears. And if that's you, this sermon's for you. Here in our scripture, we find a problem. Here's a people in bondage. They're in Babylon. They have been vanquished. And they find they're in slavery. And as we ponder this, there's a great spiritual allegory that is exactly the same of what the enemy tries to do to our soul. He has certainly done it to the unsaved. And he's attempting to do it to those of which are saved right now. The battle's not over, you and I. It's not over. We still have an enemy. In fact, we've got a greater enemy because the world is lost. It's lost already. But he's trying to get into that place where we're encaptured once again. We see in our scripture this truth right there. The enemy of our souls continues to do this. Now, this brings us to the problem. For Israel, the reason they were in captivity was their own fault. And you and I, if we're saved this morning, the reason we can become captive in part of our life and our personality once again, if we're honest, comes down to our own deliberate fault. We're not exempt, you and I. We have an enemy. He puts temptation in our past. One scripture calls it, our temptation is like the snares of the fowler. He knows how to bait you. He knows what will catch you. He knows the things of your weaknesses, and he will try that out to capture us. And sometimes, unfortunately, he manages to do that, and we have a problem. But the trouble is, it's our fault. The people did not do the will of God. They deliberately ignored it and suffered the consequences. The whole captivity thing was there. They were warned. They would prophesy, but nevertheless, they still end up there as lawful captives and seemingly a hopeless case. Don't think you're a hopeless case this morning. And that's the great news of what we're looking at. It's the bad side right now. And I'd rather finish on something positive and end on something negative. We start with a negative because there's a great positive in it all. A great truth that's for us all. There was no hope of deliverance for them. And the worst part of it all was it was their own fault for rebelling against God. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 12. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell and there was none to help. Scripture tells of it, and it's clear, and it's question rises, and it's in the scripture. Can a lawful captive be freed? It's a good question. Here's the picture. They know the will of God. They know the redeeming power of God. They know the word of God, but they turn from God, and because of that choice, they became captives in Babylon. It's straightforward, isn't it? In verse 24, it says, can plunder be taken from the warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? An alternative version puts it this way. Can the captives be taken from a giant? A giant force is holding them in captivity and has every right to do so. I'm labouring the point. Something they have brought upon themselves. It's not society's problem. It's not the way mum and dad brought them up. It's not the place in which they live or were brought up. It's down to us. That's what it comes back to, you and I, these choices and these problems that we have, these failures that we make. It's been down to us, and it's our own fault. The choices we have made have created a prison for us and have afflicted our souls. Ephesians 4:26-27. It says this, and this is great truth for us every day. Be angry, so you can be angry. Even Jesus got angry, if you remember. Yeah, he was angry at what was going on in the temple. He was angry at the religious responses that were there. He says, be angry and do not sin. There's the issue. And he goes on to say, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it sorted before the end of the day. It's a good truth for marriage, that is too. Sort it out before the end of the day. And then it says this important bit at the end, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. You see, when we do not act in an appropriate manner with the things that go on in our life, Jesus got angry. We have a right for some of these emotions and responses. Nevertheless, there comes a point where, what are we going to do with it? We make a choice of how we deal with it. And for this example of anger, they've allowed it. People allow it, and people around you allow it. Christians that you know may well allow it. It allows it to bed down into their souls, bed down into their heart and fester. And that becomes a major, major problem for them. And it becomes a place where the devil has a foothold. And this can be true of many other things. Circumstances come our way. And we can't alter circumstances many times. But we can make right choices. Okay. The Bible describes this, as I've just been saying, as giving place to the devil. The Greek word for this, I've said this before many times, is topaz. It's where the geographical minded amongst us talk about topography. It's a certain place, an area. It's talking about an area of captivity that comes to our life, and it's a position whereby the enemy uses this as a beachhead. You know warfare, like they did at the Allies landing into Normandy and so forth. They sent forces in, and if they could keep them out there at that point, the enemy would be doing well. But if you could get the beachhead, it was a place whereby you could reinforce that with armaments and men and so forth, and use it as a place to branch out into the rest of the area. The devil does that in our lives. He wants that beachhead in our life whereby he's got a stronghold where he can bring in reinforcements and attack other areas of our lives, isn't it? We find a weakness, he looks for more. He doesn't fight fair. He's not got Queensbury rules, the devil. He wants you dead. He wants you destroyed. The yielded area could be the result of a myriad of things that we have. But when we do things wrong, when we do things outside of the Word of God, when we choose to do, I'm not giving in to that, and we get strong-willed and strong-minded, we open up an area, a territory for the enemy. We're causing ourselves trouble. But we don't think of it like that, do we? I know I haven't in the past. Yeah, I've got a right to be right. I've got a right to... It's all this right stuff that we get into. Hang on a minute. Yeah. Yeah, if God put down his rights, we'd be in hell. You see, it doesn't matter this morning what your theology is around this. The question is, does the enemy find an expression in your personality, through your personality, in your life? Is there an area of bondage where he has established a beachhead in your life as you've entertained thoughts and deeds, and your will has been allied with the enemy? That's what it comes down to. We're allying our minds. We're agreeing with what the devil says. Oh, you should do this to them. And you say, yeah, you're right, you know. And we ally that with that. We embrace in our minds, and what we embrace in our minds is brought into action. We are lawfully captive. Now, just a little bit of around this. We all have wrong thoughts. Okay? We all have thoughts that go through our mind, and we sometimes like, where did that come from? And it's often the devil. It talks about the fiery darts, does it not? And that's what I'm talking about. We all get those. Nothing wrong with that. There's not an issue. What I'm talking about is we hang on to those thoughts, we then dwell on them, we distill them, and then we act on them. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. See, every thought will clothe itself with action if we allow it. I suppose it could be described in these word terminology. You can't stop birds flying over your head, but you sure can stop them nesting in your hair. Yeah. So, we have a problem. 2 Corinthians 2:11. I've got so many scriptures, I've noted it all, so I'm trying to keep to it very carefully here. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you were ignorant before you came in this morning, I'm hoping by the time we leave, we will no longer be ignorant. Don't get upset a bit about being ignorant. We're all ignorant. All right? Ignorance is not stupidity. Stupidity is knowing what's right and ignoring it. Ignorance is not knowing. And we can cure ignorance by knowledge and understanding. So there's a difference right there. Okay. We're not ignorant of his devices. This is what we're talking about. We have an enemy that's after us trying to do things. Ephesians 6:16, let's go there. Be angry. Oh, I've lost it. Here we go. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you're using the armor you've got there. You've got the shield of faith, and in this case also you need the helmet of salvation. Okay, and useful part protects the mind and keeps the fiery darts away at various points. We can move quickly in that direction. If one gets through, it just goes dunk on the helmet. Okay. See, the fiery darts are the appetites, the emotions our minds have, the relationships we have, getting us into anger and all sorts of things that are outside of what we ought to be doing. And these things can wreak havoc if we allow them and don't use the equipment that God has given to us. Luke 11:24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry place seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house which I came. And when he comes and finds it swept and puts it in and put in order, he then goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. That's quite a nasty warning, isn't it? A useful warning, but nevertheless not a pleasant thought to be gathering around that people who are in a better state have been cleansed and then come into a worse state because of their behaviours. Cleansed by the Lord, but through self-will and rebellion become captive and lawfully so. And I'm emphasising that point over and over and over. See, that's part of the agony when we find ourselves in a mess. In bondage. We've been set free by the power of God. Now, just a little insert in here, because I thought about this as I was reading through again this morning, and I often do this. Sometimes there are areas in our life we got saved, and because of ignorance, we have not applied the blood to it. And we find, and we think that we haven't changed in this area, and we can't change. No, the blood of Jesus is able to set us free from all sin. And it doesn't have any power. You just got to take it to God. Yes. And apply the blood. That's another aspect of what we can be talking about this morning. But more specifically, I'm talking really about those of us who've been saved and then find ourselves in problematic areas because of the things we've chosen. Okay, that's mainly where I'm talking about this morning. See, this is the trouble when you go off piste. Yeah. Now, let's go on to the good part. Let's move on. Yeah. In the scripture we read in Isaiah, it's actually all positive. All very, very positive. As you read through that, it's about the glorious inheritance that God has given them. Their children coming forward and saying, oh, we could do with more. And they've been in a place of curse and now they're in a place of blessing. They're saying how God has delivered them out of this place where they ought not to have been, but he's taken them out of it anyway. Wonderful stuff. You see, as Isaiah saw the children of Israel prior to this prophecy being given to him, he was heartbroken. Sometimes pastors and leaders can feel that way for their people. They're heartbroken at the mess that some of their congregations get into. Some of their friends sometimes. But it says, Isaiah sought God and received revelation, which was not, as I said already, not just for Israel, but for the future generations of believers, for you and I right here and now. Before I go further again, I remind you that today's psychology is not scriptural necessarily. There are some parts of psychology which are useful, and they're usually the talking therapies. I think some Gene knows about this as much, and useful to... because it's good to talk about things, about communication. Hopefully those who are saved will have learned to communicate outside of that. However, a lot of psychology is based on the idea that it's never your fault. Someone else is to blame. Oh, it's the way you were brought up. It's the way that you were taught. It was basically anything. But never is the blame attached to you. Now, if we want... just to brush over our, put a sticking plaster on it, you're welcome. Go for this. But if you want true deliverance, a release and a healing from God, then we have to come to the place of admitting our part in anything that's there. Okay, it's important. In our text, we see two words that have similar meaning at quite regular intervals. The word deliver and the word save. And this is the promise of God's deliverance, to rescue, to have victory over, to escape, to be freed from. And this is a supernatural deliverance. This is something you can't work up, something you can't do yourself. Why? Because we need God's power reaching down to us, because we're captive, because we chose to be captive by our choices. An escape is only available and attributable to God and not man. Okay? Your salvation is attributable to God and not man. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could pay. There is no penance you could walk or climb or crawl or do or have or say in a million lifetimes to pay for our sin. But Christ did it for us. By his grace, through his love, through his mercy, that we didn't deserve, to bring the lawful captives, you and I, to freedom. The same principle applies. Only God the Creator can effectively release us. We're talking about supernatural power that comes from heaven and delivers men and women from the clutches of the enemy. Hallelujah. Amen. Saved and delivered. Isaiah 49:25, I will feed those who oppress you there with their own flesh, and they will be drunk on their own blood, as sweet as wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, says your Saviour, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jehovah hears the cries of his people. He still does. Even though they were in bondage, even though there is their deliberate fault, even though there seemed to be no hope, he says, I will deliver. Isaiah 10:27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. It comes from God. Because of the anointing. God is going to bring release and rest people free from the hand of the enemy. Yes. Ephesians 4:7-8. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Led captivity captive. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus went to Calvary. He shed his blood, the Son of God, bearing our punishment, ascending and doing, and in doing so led captivity captive and showered upon men, to you and I, a great gift. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
He led a great host to deliverance, opening the prison door to those that were bound. Yes. And this is still his promise this morning. God is willing to deliver us. Even though we often know it's our own deliberate fault that we found ourselves captive and we did it to ourselves, he says, if you will look to me, I will still deliver you. He is willing and able to release us. Amen. Now let's look at the execution of the decree. It's one thing to hear what God says. It's another to apprehend it for ourselves. The place of deliverance depends on your will. If everyone that needs deliverance would hand their will over to God when God convicted them, there would be worldwide revival this morning. The problem is, we don't like the consequences of our bondage, but we love the things that brought us there in the first place. It has certain fleshly benefits. It has pleasure. It feels good. We feel our responses are reasonable and are acceptable. And they are to us. But look where it's got you. See, God looks us in the eye and says, "Will you be made whole?" Now, that sounds a stupid statement, doesn't it, on first looking? Will you be made whole? He's a guy who's can't walk. Will you be made whole? Well, you would think, of course I will. Of course. Why wouldn't you want to be made whole? Well, the truth is, this was his lifestyle. This was his living. This is what he'd done all every day of his life. Did he want to change? Did he want to have to go out of work now in the future? Will you be made whole? Do you want it? And the question comes to us as well. Will you be made whole? Or would you rather keep the pleasure of sin? Or keep that festering that's in your mind and your heart that has kept you in that place of bondage and hatred for years and years for some people? Think about preaching when we've got this on the internet. You don't know who's going to hear it. God has a plan. God has a way of getting into places where people least expect. You see, it has a great deal to do with your will to find release. Whilst you don't have the power to set yourself free, it takes God's supernatural power. Without your corresponding submission, with your will, nothing will change. Okay, this isn't something you just get prayed for and you laid hands on and suddenly, you know, sort of boom, it goes and there it's always all. No, you have to make those choices. The devil will lie to you and say, "You'll never change. Who do you think you are? You think you can be different?" It's a deception to try and keep you bound. Ephesians 4:7-8, it says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." It tells us that a great decree is there that Jesus Christ is triumphant, that he's defeated hell and death. The decree has gone out. It's like somebody in the olden days, I mean today, they'd have we're just going to have a message from the king, you know, he'd come on the telly and he'd come on and he'd give his decree. In the old days, they'd send messages around to different areas and different places, and they would have a scroll and they would probably sound a trumpet. "We want your attention. Listen to this. This is the king's decree." There's an expectation when the king makes a decree that you will listen and you will respond. The king has made a decree. Are you listening? Will you respond? That's the question that comes to you and I this morning. Are we going to do something about the place that we've got ourselves into when there is a possibility, nay, a certainty, if we will allow and our will with God to be set free? He's defeated hell. The decree has gone out, but you must make it for yourself or it has no value. This morning, this is more than a theological stance. This is an exercise of faith. Verse 23 says, "They shall not be ashamed who wait on me." Yes. It seems that they shall not be confused. It means that they shall not be confounded. They shall not be frustrated. How many of you ever done your New Year's resolutionies? Yeah, and you do it. And it's a good idea. Yeah, let's make a change in this. And sometimes you can change some things by the power of self-will. But a lot of times it lasts about 3 days and you're back to where you were. Yeah? Well, this isn't about that. This is about you saying yes to God and God empowering us to be different, giving us the strength to be what we weren't. That's a wonderful thing. Romans 9:33, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." This is an exercise of faith. This is taking God at his word and believing it. Yes. Every day we read the scriptures, And every day we see it's always to him that does the word of God, that the promise is there, that the blessing is there. Those that believe God enough to put into practice that which he says. Are you of that kind? So let's look in finality of this morning's sermon to the steps to deliverance. So we've talked about several things here. We've talked about admitting our place in it all, aligning our will with God's. And let's go through this a few steps here that we need to take if you want to be set free. First of all, is that question. He said to the leper, would you be made whole? Do you just want to be free of the consequences and do your own thing? Well, that won't work. Or do you want to be set free from those bitternesses, those jealousies, those feelings you have? Do you want to be set free? It's a fair question. Romans 16 and 6. Let's see if we can find it. My many scriptures. There we are. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Who are we going to obey? Okay. You have a desire to be set free. Do you want to do the will of God or to have your own way? That's really what it comes down to. Secondly, you must have a confession. Now, I'm not going to stick, I'm going to go into the office and come and tell me, all this stuff that you've been doing and get six Hail Marys and five As Your Fathers or whatever it is that's there. No, this is about your confession to God. And sometimes it helps to confess to somebody else. But the essential thing is that we confess to God. But I'm not talking about a banal generalization, which often in some people in the sinner's prayer, so-called, do. Oh, God, forgive me my sin. As a carte blanche. They never name the deed. Now, out of a right heart, that can work. I'm not saying it doesn't. But what I'm saying is, certainly in this situation of what we're talking about, we have to look specifically, be specific with God about what it is you're bound by. And why. And your part in it. That's confession. I think we as Protestants have forgotten the importance of confession because of the abuses of the Catholic Church. Well, I'm sorry, we need to confess. We have to take, this is what it is, taking personal responsibility for whatever it is you're at fault over. You need to name the deed. All right, as I've said, I'm not talking about a confession box. This is the issue, confessing to God. He knows it already. You're not going to take him by surprise. All right? There's nobody been any worse. You can't worse than anybody else that's been before you. Whatever it might be, he's been there before and he knows already. But that willingness to name the deed is a declaration of a desire to change. That's the issue. Thirdly, there's repentance, and I'm not going to say much about that. You should know what repentance is. Simply a turning away from the named sin to behave in a contrary manner to that and to behave in accordance with the word and the will of God. Okay, this doesn't need much more explanation than that. You no longer submit your will to that thing, you submit your will to God. A change. If you don't like change, being a disciple of Christ is not your place. The whole point about discipleship is we change to the likeness of Christ daily. Okay, fourthly, faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No under name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Those are two scriptures you probably know very well. We believe what God has declared in his word to be true. And this little bit is important too, that it applies to us.
Yes.
We get these scriptures and we say, oh, that's good, that's for them. Yes, oh, God saved them, God's done this, and God will bless them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And yet we somehow have this lie from the enemy sometimes. It's not for us. I'm too bad. I can't be changed. I can't be altered. I'm stuck. It's never going to be any different. No, what makes you so special? God came to save the whosoever.
Yes.
From the whatsoever.
Yes.
It applies to us. Those things I've said are necessary steps. Thank God for his deliverance. Thank God for liberty. Thank God, the woman at the well, what did he say to her? Though he saw what was there, brought her to that place, and he said, go sin no more. This comes to us, you see? This change, this repentance. Isaiah 41 and 2. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity be pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you don't understand the scripture, you might think, oh, they're getting a double punishment. But what it's talking about is that if you were in prison in those days, you would have a parchment over your prison cell door saying what you're in for and how long you're getting. When you'd be out. And when it talks about when that sentence was completed, they took down the parchment and folded it double. God's coming along, taking the parchment, taking the price for that sin, for that difficulty, for the reason that you are imprisoned, for the reason you're captured, and folding it double. So do you know what? The price has been paid. That's what Christ did on the cross. God says to us, you who deserve the punishment, but I've paid the price. Declaring it publicly, this falling over, that there is no further encumbrance on your life. Psalm 107, 13 and 13 to 16. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for the wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Isn't it great? When you start to put these things together, you start to get and build a wonderful picture of salvation, a wonderful picture of deliverance, a wonderful picture that there's nothing too difficult, nothing too hard for the Lord. If we're willing to put our will into his hands. Don't ever believe the lie that you're a hopeless case. Even the demoniac, let's get it right, at the tombs, now they called him Legion, didn't they? He's possessed by a legion of demons. You don't get much worse. He's running around naked amongst the tombs. None of you done, have you? I hope not. Here he is, and he comes to Jesus, and he cried out, and Jesus delivered him. You're not a hopeless case. The Lord is good.
Amen.
The Lord wants to set us free. Let's close as we come.